You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So the reading's from Proverbs chapter 6, on page 639. My son, if you have put up security for your neighbour, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbour's hands, go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbour. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. A scoundrel and villain who goes about with a corrupt mouth, who winks with his eye, signals with his feet, and motions with his fingers, who plots evil with deceit in his heart. He always stirs up dissension. Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. My son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, for the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burnt? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is.
Well done, everybody, for getting out. Please do remember those who can't get out in this difficult weather, as I'm sure that you will. It's been a bit of an epic week. I enjoyed the Northwest News during the week. Whaley Bridge has run out of bread. Did you see that item? So I texted Rodney and Elizabeth, will you survive? To find that Elizabeth was stuck in Manchester, I think that's right, and sleeping in Manchester, and Rodney was stuck on the road to Glossop, and had to be dug out. I don't know if you saw the mountain rescue team going up the road to Glossop. He was in that group. And well done for getting out, because there's a very large, in fact, I think the largest church, I think, in Nottingham, which my son goes to, has cancelled their morning service. I mean, are they men or mice down there in Nottingham? Come on. But well done. Now, having said that, originally we were going to have our giving review this morning, but we thought we'd delay it for a few weeks. When the sun will be out, the warmth will warm our bones, the daffodils will be coming out, and everybody will be very positive to a giving review. So we're going to hold it over. But what I thought we'd do is to look at some more Proverbs. It'd be great if you had Proverbs 6 open. We're going to have to jot around a little bit, as we've done before. I'm not going to repeat what I've said about Proverbs. Please do pick it up in transcripts or on the podcast. Especially what I say about thinking of Proverbs and the planned new city of Edinburgh. If you didn't pick up that illustration, pick up a transcript, because I think it's very helpful for understanding Proverbs. But of course, Proverbs is about how to live wisely in God's world. And one of the ways that Proverbs does that is by character sketches. In these early chapters, the father teaches the son. Then it gets into all these kind of what seem like random sayings about how to live wisely in God's world. Of course, they're all jumbled up because that's the way that life is, isn't it? And it holds up actions or people, and it's saying, is this wise or is this foolish? Is this wise or is this foolish? And today, I thought, by way of a little change, we'd look at the person of the sluggard. And I'm so delighted the NIV didn't change sluggard to lazy person. Sluggard. It conveys something, doesn't it? And I hope that as we look at this person, the sluggard, that it will make us smile. The name already has, actually, sluggard. But I've actually called this sermon, Praise God That Jesus Isn't a Sluggard. Because like any part of the Old Testament, we need to think how this wisdom literature is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've put a great verse right at the start. I think it's a wonderful verse to meditate on this. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30. It is because of God, nothing to do with you, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. To be wise means trusting Jesus as our Saviour. You're a fool if you don't do that. To be wise means to obey Jesus as Lord, as God makes us like his Son. Well, let's initially look and laugh and learn from the sluggard. And firstly, I put down, God the Creator says that it's foolish to be lazy. Just look at chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, because here is the sluggard who will not work. Great verses. Verse 9, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. Inactivity is important to the sluggard. He's not the type of person who's going to be the next Richard Branson or Alan Sugar, nor is he likely to be the first person at church when it needs snow clearing. But when he wakes up, he loves to hit the snooze button again and again and again. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands. Now, this is, of course, when we need to have our biblical thinking caps on, don't we? Wisdom says that sleep is important. Wisdom says that there are some of us who need more sleep than others. Wisdom says that it's good to enjoy your day of rest. Wisdom says, God in his perfect wisdom says, we must take rest. Wisdom says that it's good to lie in on your day of rest. Wisdom says that as we get older, we can't do what we used to do. But here wisdom, you see, shows up those who are lazy. And God the Creator says it's foolish, that is foolish. Just turn over with me to chapter 26, page 662, because I think we'll stay there for a moment. Page 662, because there are four Proverbs in a row there. And look at these. The sluggard makes excuses. Verse 13, 662. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Of course, there isn't a lion anywhere to be seen. Or the last lion was 5 years ago. I think that's the implication. The lazy person loves excuses. Now, having been a teacher, one encounters a lot of excuses from lazy pupils. I think the best that I ever had, and this in a boarding school where this person was doing their homework probably within easy reach of 30 other pupils, was, "But sir, when I came to start writing last night, I could not find a pen." The sweetest was the girl who said, "I couldn't do my homework because I'm in love." Isn't that lovely? I mean, how can you discipline that person? But you see, this is the fun, isn't it, of the wisdom literature, because it holds up the sluggard who makes excuses and says, "Isn't this foolish?" Excuses. The sluggard achieves nothing. Verse 14, we've already had this image, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Isn't that marvellous? The door and the sluggard turn, but neither actually go anywhere. And we give the lazy person a bit of a prod, and he or she says, "A little sleep, a little slumber." Of course, they may get up out of it. I mean, it's not just really, is it about sleep, is it? I mean, they could sit in the armchair and watch TV. Come on. The sluggard achieves nothing. And the sluggard won't finish things. Look at chapter 26, verse 15 here. These are wonderful word pictures, aren't they? A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Now, of course, this isn't saying that the lazy don't eat. Often the lazy are very good at feeding themselves. But the sluggard is so lazy, he won't finish anything. The hand goes to the dish, but he can't even be bothered to bring it back to his mouth. Too lazy. This is the person who says, "Don't worry, I'll get it done. I'll get it done by Saturday. I'll get it done definitely. Probably. Possibly. Hopefully. Never." The sluggard loses touch with reality. Verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Isn't that striking? I know someone who, as a boy, had to cut the lawn at the family house. He hated doing it. And he would try and get out of cutting the grass by asking lots of questions. Questions which seemed wise, but were really just a front to wind up his father. So he would ask, "Why do we have a lawn? How long should the grass be before it's cut? Is this really a good day to cut the lawn? Is the lawnmower serviced?" And his father would become impatient and eventually say, "Okay, I'll do it myself." The sluggard can appear wise, but actually he's just plain lazy and selfish, and all his wise comments and questions are a front. Can I say you get that in church life? People who mask their spiritual laziness by asking lots of questions, appearing wise. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Or look, I put down chapter 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plough in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing. I put it down on the sheet. You know, ploughing is a job that has to be done at the right time. And if you don't, there's nothing there ready for the next growing season, is there? But you see, the sluggard comes past his fields and he looks at his fields and he says, "Oh, well, there's no crops. One could apply that in lots of different ways. I'm sorry, because having been a teacher, I can think of teaching examples straight off. Many pupils who lost touch with reality, and when their results came out, they couldn't work out why they hadn't done very well. It's exactly this, isn't it? The sluggard loses touch with reality. The sluggard is irritating to others. I put down another verse, 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. Both vinegar and smoke are irritants. I think that's the sense here. You know, person sent off to do something for others, but he doesn't get it done. So God the Creator says that it's foolish to be lazy. We're meant to look at it and laugh. You have laughed. It's looking at the created world, isn't it, and seeing wisdom. But then God the Creator says it's wise to work hard. Sorry, do flick back to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, page 639. Because we're given an example. And again, it might seem strange. Chapter 6, verse 6, page 639. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. Now, of course, as we read this, you might think, well, how kind of ridiculous on one level to look at the ant. But that's the nature of Proverbs. It looks at God's created world, and there are certain actions that will generally lead, that's the key thing if you've heard me in previous week, will generally lead to a harmonious and productive life. They're in line with God's ordered creation. They go, so to speak, with the grain of how God has made his world work. And if you depart from them, then you run into difficulties. And so the sluggard is said, look, you know, look at the ant and be wise. Here's a quote about ants. Don't often get that in church. A number of ants start on jobs that need doing. They get excited about them and arouse the desires in other ants to get on with the same jobs. The ant sees what needs to be done, so he gets on and works hard, and he inspires others to work hard. And the results are clear, aren't they? The sluggard never has enough. Of course, the ant does. Well, chapter 20, verse 24, verse 20, I put this down. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds, and the stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed. I learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. We all know that's true, generally. Now, of course, there are exceptions to this rule, because, as I've said in previous weeks, this is a fallen world. There are wealthy people who don't have to do a scrap of work. There are lazy people who fall on their feet, so to speak, and all things suddenly work out. I was at university with an absolutely brilliant sportsman, representing the university at hockey, at rugby, and at cricket, and he partied harder than anybody. He was still up in the early hours of the morning, and at 9 a.m. he had a tutorial, and blow me, he got one of the best firsts in the university. When did he do any work? But generally, working hard in God's world is what is needed. Now, I want to ask us, is Proverbs just little moral lessons for us to learn? It's wise to work hard. It's foolish to be lazy. How do we understand these verses as Christians? Next week it's going to be great. We're going to look at the end of Proverbs, at the wife of noble character on Mothering Sunday. But I want to just slightly change gear here. My third point says this, that God the Saviour is always working to save sinners. God the Saviour is always working to save sinners. You see, how do we understand wisdom correctly as Christians, fulfilled in Christ? In John 4, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Listen to what Jesus says in John 5, verse 17, over the page of the outline. "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is always working. Hebrews 1, worth meditating on this verse, tells us that Jesus is sustaining the whole universe by his powerful word. When Jesus takes away his powerful word, this universe will cease. It's only held together because Jesus wills it and says it. But the supreme work of God is to save sinners like you and me. So the Father sends his Son into this world. And the Son perfectly loves his Father. He loves his Father with all his heart, with all his strength, and with all his might, and with all his soul, and with all his mind. See, Jesus is no sluggard. No sluggard in love. And God the Father has a plan to save sinners like you and me. It's been a plan from all eternity to save us for himself and to serve his purposes. And his Son, the Lord Jesus, his perfect love for his Father will mean that he will embrace his Father's plan, and that means work. The work of God is to save sinners like you and me. And that work means that Jesus goes to die on the cross for you and me. He dies taking the judgment that we deserve. He dies so that we might have life. Praise God that Jesus wasn't a sluggard. You know, praise God that Jesus didn't put off dying for the world and just lie in bed or play golf every day. Praise God that Jesus didn't give up. Praise God that Jesus didn't make excuses. Praise God that Jesus didn't take the easy option in life. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? It's the night before Jesus dies on the cross. He's about to be betrayed and then falsely accused. And Jesus calls the disciples to keep watch. They were to keep watch while Jesus prayed. And Jesus has to say to them, when he discovers them asleep, "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" But they sleep. But Jesus prays, "Father, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." So the work of Jesus was to drink the cup of God's righteous anger for sin. That is what the cup means. Though he had no sin himself, he became sin. And of course, on the cross, as Jesus dies, he cries out, "It is finished. It is finished." His work of bearing our sins is finished. And the way to God is opened. We're reconciled, forgiven, cleansed, justified because of what Jesus. Praise God that Jesus was not a sluggard. But praise God that Jesus isn't a sluggard today. Because, of course, he was raised to life, he ascended into heaven, he reigns, and he's working. If you trust Jesus as your Savior, he intercedes for each one of us on the basis of his death. I often have to remember that, actually, that Jesus is 100% for us and 100% working for us now. We're going to sing in a moment Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice of our sins. You see, Jesus is the Savior who works and pleads for us on the basis of his finished work on the cross. My blood has covered that sin, that sin, that sin, that sin. And of course, his work is to save you and I right through to heaven. Right through to heaven. And he's given us his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit is at work in us. He's working on the heaven side of things. His Spirit's working down here in us. Praise God that Jesus is not a sluggard. He's working to change us. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it is because of God that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And then fourthly, because God saves sinners, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Look at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Again, verses that deserve meditation this week. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his will, to fulfill his good purpose. Work out your salvation. Not work for your salvation. You're saved because of what Christ has done. But work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why with fear and trembling? Because it is Jesus' death that saves you. And if we really grasp that, the enormity of all that goes with that, of course we will have a reverential awe for God and tremble before him and therefore respond rightly and obey. You see, if we really grasp what God has done in Christ for us and is doing in us and will do for us one day, how can we be spiritually lazy in response? Really? I was thinking this week, what words are used to describe the Christian? What jobs are used to describe the way a Christian should be? Well, I came up with an athlete, a soldier, a farmer. You don't meet a successful athlete who's a sluggard, do you? He's up and training. You don't find him making excuses. I don't think I will train this morning because it's a bit rainy outside. You don't find the successful athlete giving up. He runs with perseverance. He finishes the race. That's the Christian life. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't meet a good soldier who's a sluggard, do you? He's up, training, doesn't make excuses. A friend of mine, I was on the phone to a friend of mine today who served in the British Army, and his son is on an officer cadetship at university, and his son had rung him up to say that their exercise this week had been cancelled because of the snow. My friend said, I just hope he doesn't have to fight the Russians in Lithuania in the middle of winter. The good soldier trains, doesn't he? And the good soldier fights. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't meet a good farmer who's a sluggard, do you? He's up early, he's ploughed the fields, he's sown the seed, and there's a great harvest. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, Christ's work does that. He saved us. And praise God that he saves us despite our sin, despite our laziness. It's wonderful, isn't it, now to come to the Lord's table, despite our spiritual laziness. As we come to the Lord's table, you can bring all your sin, all your failings, all your spiritual laziness and confess it. And Jesus, by his death, forgiven it all. And these bread and wine are signs of reassurance that his body was broken and blood shed. And he forgives all your sin. But as you leave the table, having fed spiritually on Christ, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And isn't it extraordinary, as you look at that verse in Philippians, that as you do that, it is God who is at work in you. So when you work hard spiritually, you discover that even that was God working in you. For it is God who works in you to will and to act, to fulfill his good purpose. And of course, his great purpose, his good purpose, is to make you like Christ. One last verse. I should have put this down. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, this is in the context of work, if you're tempted to be a sluggard at work, but whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not men. There are people in this congregation, actually, who've said to me they have the most mundane and boring jobs, but they've kept doing them because they're working for the Lord. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that look like? Well, it looks like Colossians 3, verse 23. But then, finally, just think of the verbs that describe the Christian life. Think of the verbs. Thought of some characters. Some verbs. Here's a selection. I persevere. I labor. I run. I strive. I struggle. I work. I fight. I put to death. I press on. I finish the race. See, no Christian should be a sluggard, should they? Praise God that Jesus isn't a sluggard. Let's pray. Let's hear these words again this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, the most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength, thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can come to your table now as sinners who you long to forgive because of what Christ has done. Thank you that the Lord Jesus did love you with all his heart and mind and soul and strength. He wasn't part of the sin problem. Thank you that his perfect love meant an extraordinary work of dying for us on the cross to pay the price for our sin. Thank you that because of Christ, all our sin is forgiven. Please make this meal now very real to us, a spiritual feeding on Christ with great thanksgiving. Please grant us assurance of every sin forgiven, every sin, every failing, every bit of spiritual laziness. And please help us to respond to what Christ has done by working out our salvation with fear and trembling. So whatever we do indeed work at it with all our heart, as if we're working for the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.